Our scripture today comes from Matthew, 10th chapter, verses 40 through 42. Seems very fitting, talking a little about rewards today. And we've just been rewarded with another year of Pastor Neil, right? Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of a righteous. And whoever even gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly, I tell you, none of those will lose their reward. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jason, for helping us as we worship and for guiding us in our liturgy. One day, a policeman stopped a motorist who had just gone through a four-way stop sign and was about to give him a ticket. But the motorist said, "Officer, you can't give me a ticket for that." "Why not?" said the officer. "Well, because although I did not stop, I slowed right down and it's almost the same." "But you did not stop," replied the officer, "and the sign says stop." "But the way was clear and it was safe," replied the motorist. The officer pulled out his baton and started poking the motorist. "What are you doing?" yelled the motorist in surprise. "Do you want me to slow down or stop?" says the officer. I have to admit, Neil has a way with jokes and has a way with sharing that's so easy and natural. And while I've done this quite a lot, the truth is I've been a minister most of my young adult life, from the time I was 20-something until now, some 20-something years later. Nonetheless, I'm nervous this morning, so pray for me. While it's fun on one level, it's excruciating on another, to be quite frank. My brothers and sisters, Jesus has, in this passage, finished a time of instructing his disciples. And earlier in this chapter in Matthew, in effect, Jesus has said, "Guys, ladies, you're in for a tough time. I'm sending you out, and people are going to misunderstand you, and people are going to reject you. And you're going to have trouble in your families. And it's going to be hard." Jesus didn't pull any punches. And my friends, today it's popular to talk about all the positive, easy, happy things. It's popular. It's good on TV. It's good press to say it's all good news and it's all easy. And there won't be any problems. But Jesus was honest with his friends. And when he sent them out, he wanted them to know the truth about what they were facing. And what Jesus' friends were facing was not easy. They really had to have the Holy Spirit to make possible the transformation and the miracle that would happen after Jesus was crucified. Because by themselves, his friends, they were done. They were spent, they were afraid, they were powerless, and they had given up. But it wasn't over, because God was still at work. Jesus here is putting his disciples to work. He is challenging us while he's challenging them. But he's also challenging us as learners, as followers, as disciples, to radical hospitality. Now, we in the church like to say, we're friendly. We're all friendly here. We welcome everybody. But the kind of challenge that Jesus is giving is more than just an openness and a friendliness. It's a little more than that. Let me look at the scripture with you a moment. If you brought your Bibles, I'd encourage you to look at them. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Friends, we aren't real high on the formal scale here. We're pretty easygoing and pretty informal. But if the president were to come to Yuma this afternoon, if he flew in on Air Force One and got on a chopper and landed in Yuma, you can bet that when his press secretary and when the Secret Service and when the officers came up and knocked on your door and said, we're going to need to close your road, you would respect and welcome and appreciate that there was a reason for that. You would understand. You would say, why, yes, the president's coming, of course. Close my road. Change my life. Do what you have to do. Because you knew somebody greater was coming. Somebody greater than the president is here. And it might be a homeless person at Crossroads Mission. It might be an addict in the Yuma County Jail who's just cut somebody with a switchblade. And you say, whoa, those are not Jesus. That's not what this is about. Those are challenging words, aren't they? Those are hard to hear. But my friends, maybe it's just a person who's alone. Alone in a nursing home, kind of confused, mumbling, repeating the same thing over and over, and smelling kind of bad. When you welcome, when you bless, when you love one of those, the least of our brothers and sisters, it is Jesus that you are blessing. It is Jesus that you are welcoming. It is Jesus whom you are knowing. And my friends, I want to challenge you, because if you don't know anybody like that, maybe you're missing out. Maybe I'm missing out on really knowing Jesus. There's a story told, and it's fairly familiar, but it's so good that I wanted to repeat it. About it's a story by Anthony DeMello, but its condensed Reader's Digest version is like this. It's about an abbey. Abbeys are like cathedrals or convents where religious people are cloistered in worship. About an abbey that was formerly known for its vitality and spirituality. It had been a great place, but now it had fallen on hard times. Where once there had been many visitors and joyful singing and worship, now there was empty places in worship and lifeless singing. The abbot, the minister at the abbey, went to visit a holy man who lived on a nearby mountain. Upon arrival, the abbot poured out his heart and told the holy man everything he thought he should know about the abbey. The whole story. Finally, the abbot asked, are we guilty of some sin? Is that why we're in such a terrible time? Is that why everybody is leaving and why there is no life in our worship? Is it because we are guilty of some sin? The holy man paused. Yes, Christ is living in your community and you have failed to recognize him because he has come in disguise. All the way back to the abbey, the abbot wondered which member of the community could be Christ. Each person he considered had faults, but then perhaps that was part of the disguise. Back at the abbey, the abbot shared what he had learned, and the community decided that the only thing to do was to treat each person as if they were Christ. Soon the abbey, the community, was again alive and vital, for they did indeed recognize that Christ dwelt among them. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "All life is interrelated. Somehow we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. For some strange reason," he said, "I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. You can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. This is the interrelated structure of reality." In our culture, we tend to honor and lift up those who are what we would consider important, maybe wealthy, people who we think are powerful. They are the important ones. But those who are powerless and weak, those who are poor and ignorant, we don't esteem them very highly. My brothers and sisters, may God give us new eyes, better than new glasses, certainly better than my eyes. May God give us new eyes to see that when we bless the child, the infirmed, the prisoner, the least in the eyes of the world, we are ministering to Christ and we are knowing Christ. We are blessing Christ. Will it be easy? Will it be fun? Probably not. Will it be popular and known by others? Certainly not. That isn't why we come to Christ. That isn't why we love Jesus. That isn't true love, is it? Love is giving, serving, simply because the other person is beloved, is chosen. And while you might not think, and I might not think they're important, to God, they are important. God is the one who has chosen them. God is the one who loves them. It is because of God's love that we give and we serve and we are. It isn't because people deserve it. It's because they are beloved in Jesus Christ by God, the Creator. This word welcome or receive is repeated 6 times in these 3 short verses. 6 times we are told to welcome or to receive. And in the Hebrew culture, the concept of hospitality towards the stranger and the alien is central in their moral obligations. But how often do we stop for someone who's stranded by the side of the road? How often do we welcome a stranger or an alien who's just passing through? Maybe they're very, very deeply sunburnt or suntanned, and they're dragging a shopping cart or dragging a bedroll, and you know that they're just passing through. You say, "Well, I don't do that." We miss Jesus when we miss opportunities to extend hospitality in His name to the least of these, our brothers and sisters. We miss Jesus. That's kind of exciting because I can still find Him this afternoon if I look hard enough. That's kind of exciting because you can still find Him if you're willing to. But if you say no, I'll have no part of that. I'm going to be safe. I'm going to hold on to my $20. Thank you very much. I am not going to give for somebody else. When we miss out on that blessing, we are missing out on the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit touch a life, to know Jesus Himself. And we're missing out on that opportunity ourselves. What's needed is more than great acts. What's needed are simple kindnesses. What's needed is more than the extraordinary, miraculous things. It's carrying pails of milk or water for a calf or for a person. Sometimes we want to do more for our pets than we do for our brothers and sisters. Oh, I know I zinged some people there who said, if you knew my dog, you'd much rather love my dog than love my neighbor. William Barclay notes something that Muhammad said. And I may not respect Muhammad, but my brothers and sisters, we can learn from one another regardless of our culture and regardless of our religion. Muhammad said, putting a man on the right road, a smile, a drink of water, these too are charity. He was commending charity, love in action. And Jesus is commending love in action. And if we are to be Christians, I want to challenge us to not just talk the good talk, but to act in obedience. The context of this teaching, as I told you, has Jesus sending out his disciples with traveling orders. He's addressing both his followers and the community, the churches that will receive them. And his words are interesting. They are different from words we're used to hearing. But Jesus is clearly demanding allegiance, unconditional allegiance and lordship from his disciples. He won't have any halfway followers. And my friends, if we are going to follow Jesus Christ, he challenges us to not be lukewarm and halfway, to not be comfortable, but rather to be wholehearted. Because if Jesus is not Lord of everything, Jesus is not Lord at all. By definition, if Jesus is Lord, it means he is number one in everything, every part of our life. The disciples' work was like Jesus' work. And at that time, it was geared to the Jews. He was sending them out healing, with a ministry of exorcism, releasing people from captivity to unclean spirits. He was sending them out with good news for hurting people. But that unity, that ministry that they had, wasn't complete. It wasn't finished. And it's still going on today, 2,000 years later. One of the last parishes I served was in upstate New York, where I mentioned I was from. And in that church, we hosted a soup kitchen every Tuesday at noon, well, 11:30 to 12:30. The name of the soup kitchen was the Emmaus Soup Kitchen. This is in Malone, New York, which is way up in the north, all the way almost to Montreal. And at the Emmaus Soup Kitchen, we served between 45 and 145 people every Tuesday, all year round. Typically, they would take off a Tuesday between Christmas and New Year's, and seems like the Tuesday of Thanksgiving they took off. But the rest of the year, always, you could count on, and you still can today, that the Emmaus Soup Kitchen is open and welcoming. And one of the blessings of the soup kitchen is that as people are waiting and coming in to eat, they gather around tables and they have conversations. That may not sound like a big deal to you, but some people don't have conversations very often and don't have people to gather with them and sit down and eat at table. Some people that come to the Emmaus Soup Kitchen are mentally ill. Some people are addicted and dealing with various kinds of behaviors that are painful. And I'm not going to color the glasses too much, because some of the people who work at the soup kitchen bug the heck out of me. They were hard to work with. One fellow's name is Edwin. And Edwin had a way of seeing the cup as half empty all the time. He was correct always. Edwin is always correct. And he was critical most every day. And while Edwin liked to do the work at the soup kitchen, he didn't like to get along with me or anybody who ate around the tables. Another person who worked at the soup kitchen, her name is Jean. Jean's now a widow. Her husband, Bruce, used to go hunting with me. He did Civil War reenactments, Bruce did, and was as charismatic and outgoing and open as anybody. Anyway, Jean was very meticulous and particular about her work as well, kind of like Edwin. But Jean also had a big smile. And Jean would cry after the soup kitchen if we ran out of bags to give out. They had a meal, and then they would have bags of bread and day-old bakery stuff and canned goods and what have you. But she would cry if we ran out, and she knew that a young family came in late and didn't get a bag. And sometimes I think Jean would go to the grocery afterwards to follow somebody and bless them because they had maybe 30 bags or 40 bags. And so the regulars generally would come early, and they might be there at 9:30 or 10 so that they could get their meal, eat, and get their bag. As a matter of fact, the board of directors debated whether they should allow people to just get in line for the bags and skip a meal, because it seemed was why folks were coming, was for the groceries and not for the meal. My friends, we may not be hungry for groceries, and we may not be serving somebody who smells bad and is an alcoholic, but we are among neighbors, friends, acquaintances, our own children and grandchildren who are struggling. And my challenge for us is that we get involved and that we bless their lives and that we let other people bless us. Because sometimes you're the giver and sometimes you're the receiver. And the temptation is to say, no, no, I don't need anybody else to treat me. I don't need anybody else to love me and reach out to me. I can do this myself. The grace of God enables us to receive as well as to give, to be a conduit of God's blessing that both takes it in and shares it with others around us. Maybe you're the welcomer, and sometimes you are the welcomed. Receiving a welcome is humbling and makes us vulnerable. Are we willing to be vulnerable and to receive a welcome as well as to give it? The church is kind of a good hospital. It's a place to heal and to receive and to let the Holy Spirit bring the body of Christ around us, to touch us. But unless you're looking for relationships in the church, the temptation is to just be an audience, a spectator. Christ is calling us to be learning and in relationship with each other, connected together, not to be spectators. This is not the Church of Madison Avenue. This is the body of Christ. And this is not a museum for people who have everything together. It is a hospital, a spiritual hospital for broken people like me, whose lives are really hurting, and maybe who are drained and empty and in pain. But unless we're in a relationship together, we probably don't even know about it. So I want to encourage us to join in with a Sunday school class, to connect with a women's ministry, to take part in the men's ministry and breakfasts, to get involved with a prayer group, to search for and then follow through with hands-on ministries that connect us with our brothers and sisters. There's only two more verses. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. Just a word or two about prophets. Generally speaking, most prophets, they're hard to hear, they're hard to see, and you don't like them. Most prophets are challenging. Somebody said that prophets afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And we, my friends, are the comfortable. In the church, it has always been so. The church is the insiders. And a prophet's role is to afflict, to challenge, to bring the word of God in ways that might not be too popular. A lot of prophets have been stoned and persecuted and chased out of town on a rail. The primary prophet was Jesus. And what happened to Jesus? What was his reward in this world? So be careful what you want. The prophet's reward may not be quite what you want, but my friends, we need to receive and to welcome those challenging things that might be uncomfortable, because those challenging words may be words that God has. They may come from a prophet, they may come from your neighbor. They may come from a child. They may come from a person, a source you would never expect it. But when we bless and welcome a prophet, God's blessing comes in and fills and rewards. When we welcome the righteous and bless the righteous, God's righteousness and goodness comes in and fills us and blesses us. Closing out this passage, and whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. Sometimes you're the prophet. Sometimes the prophet speaks to you. Welcome her. Welcome the righteous because of God's name. The reassurance Jesus gives here is that our goodness will be rewarded. Even the cup of cold water that is given in Jesus' name will find a blessing. As we close our worship, I want to challenge us to learn from our Arab brothers and sisters. Yes, to learn from our Arab brothers and sisters. Because almost universally, when somebody comes into the place, the community, the home, the town of the Arabs, they will say, you have to come and be our guest. You have to come and have a place of honor. You get the thigh of the turkey or the leg of the goat. You get the best yogurt and the best that I have. Here, I want to bless you. We, as children of God, miss out on a blessing by not giving ourselves for others, and by not really practicing radical hospitality with the least among us. May the Spirit of God enable us, open our eyes and hearts to that blessing, both in our families and in church, and with the one who's coming through town, whom we don't know. Amen.